All right, so today we're talking, the title of my message, if you pull out your note sheets, is Contending for a Move of God. And I don't know about you, how many of you want to see God move powerfully in your life? Yes. Can I get a show of hands? Anyone say, that's me, I want to see God move powerfully. How many of you say, I want to see God move powerfully in my city, in my church, in my nation? Don't you think we need God to move powerfully in our state? Come on, y'all, we live in California. God can move powerfully in California. He's done it before, and I believe he wants to do it again. And so today I'm talking all about contending for a move of God because we are a church that believes that God is still active. There's some people in our world that believe, hey, God, where's he at? I don't know where he's at. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's somewhere else. But we're a church that believes that when Jesus did miracles and when the disciples that followed after Jesus did miracles, the same God is available to do that today. Amen? And we believe that. We believe that God is able to do those things. And I've been a big student of church history and learning about how the moves of God have come and how God has done powerful and amazing things. And let me just tell you something. It's always begun by a people saying to God, God, we want more of you. God, we want more of you. It's never begun by us saying, God, give us miracles. We want a sign from heaven. In fact, Jesus talked with folks often that said, we want to see a sign. Show us a sign. But that always begins by people of God saying, God, we want more of you. We want more of your presence. We want more of your spirit. God, we just want to know you more. It always begins in that way. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. Y'all, pull out your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Because here's the deal. God is omnipresent. We believe this throughout all the scriptures. It teaches that God is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go where God is not. There's nowhere we can hide. Sometimes we try and run and hide from God. It's like a kid playing peekaboo, hiding behind a blanket, saying, you can't see me, right? We try and hide from God, but God is omnipresent. But I believe that God wants us to experience his presence in an amazing way. See, we contend for a move of God by searching for him, by drawing near to God. And so as we talk about contending for a move of God, I want to talk about that idea that we search for a move of God by searching for God himself. In fact, I didn't even bring these up before I got up here. I'm going to grab these over from side stage. Some of y'all think this is an advertisement here. But I was thinking about these this week as I was thinking about this message. And I was thinking about Cracker Jacks. I must have been hungry when I was sermon prepping this week. That could have been it. But I was thinking about how sometimes our pursuit of God, our faith in God, our Christian walk is like a box of Cracker Jacks. And here's what I mean. See, when I was a kid, I kind of liked Cracker Jacks, but you see what it says on the top? Can anyone see? It says, prize inside. See, and whether it was a box of cereal or it was a box of Cracker Jacks, for me as a kid, I could care less about the contents of the box except for one thing, the prize that was in the bottom of the box, right? And so I'd get a box of Cracker Jacks and I'd pull out a bowl. This is my memory. I'd probably just dump it on the couch because I was a kid. But I'd just take it out and I'd rip the top off and I'd dump it out so that I could get to the bottom so I could find the prize, right? Any of you like that? You like to search for the prize? Maybe that was just me. Me and my brother's like, we're going to have a big bowl of cereal today so we can get to the bottom. I got to get that ring or whatever that thing is. And in fact, I opened it up. I opened up another box this morning. This is all that was inside. It's a sticker. What a ripoff. I want my money back. That's not good. But I think sometimes we think of that, we think in terms of God like that. We pursue God, not for who he is, not for the goodness that he brings, not for just being near to God, but we pursue God for what he can give to us. It's like a Cracker Jack. Anyone want a box of Cracker Jacks, by the way? Karen's like, I want one. I got some more. There you go. Back. Oh, don't hit anybody. I got Cracker Jacks. So my main point this morning, after the crazy illustration of throwing Cracker Jacks at people, no one was hurt in the making of that illustration. But here's it. Here's the big idea today. To see a move of God, to see God do an amazing thing, we need to seek God's face and not God's hand. We need to seek his face and not his hand. We're going to talk about what that means as we go into the message today. But I believe that God wants a people that will search for his face, not his hand. See, sometimes we're looking for God, what can you give to me? God, what will you, how will you bless me? God, how can you give me the desires of my heart? Me, 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 me. God, I just want the prize at the bottom of the box. When God is searching for a people that will search for his face. See, a face signifies relationship. So to see a move of God, we need to see God's face, not his hands. See, we understand this. By the way, that's the most important truth in our vertical relationship between us and Almighty God. But it's also true in our horizontal relationships, isn't it? We've all seen people that violate this rule, don't we? People that are just looking not for who we are, but they're just looking for what we can give to them. Maybe you've seen people like that in your life. Maybe you're in a position or you have a level of authority or you've got resources or you've got something. You've got someone that's just looking for what they can get from you, not for who you are. See, we joke about this in relationships. We often will see this with a real older man and a younger, much younger, more beautiful woman. She's after his money. She's a gold digger. In fact, I always joke with my wife because, people look at her and they look at me and they look at her and then they look at me and they're like, what on earth happened? And I said, well, if she was a gold digger, she got tricked pretty good, didn't she? She didn't realize I was going to be a pastor for the Lord, but not like one of those TV pastors. I don't got an airplane, right? And so she's a gold digger, she wasn't getting that. But we have that understanding that we see people like that. And many of us could recount stories of relationships like that. I think of several meetings, one in particular. I was meeting with this very influential, even a pastor. And I was having this conversation, and the whole time he's looking around to see if there's anyone more important to talk to. And I had to think to myself, he is not interested in my face. He just wants, I don't have a big enough hand. I don't have enough to give to him. There's someone behind me that's more important. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. I have to leave that to the Lord. But we all have an understanding of those sort of relationships. No one likes to be in those sort of relationships where people are after what's in our hands and not our face. And I would submit to you that it's important that we understand that when it comes to God, that we be a people that search for the face of God, not the hand of God. And I just want to ask you this very important question. It's a diagnostic question. If God were to today give you the desires of your heart, if God were today to say to you, friend, I have the house of your dreams, here's the keys. If God were today to you to say, I've got the car of your dreams, here's the car keys. I've got the relationship of your dreams. I've got the resources of your dreams. I've got the job of your dreams. I've got everything you hoped for. Here it is. But by the way, I'm not going to go over there with you. Would it be enough? If you had the things of your dreams, but God wasn't there, would it be enough for you? And I believe that's an important question for us to ask ourselves. God, if I had everything I hoped for, I had the riches that I had always imagined. I had the prize at the bottom of that Cracker Jacks, and yet you weren't there. God, would it be enough for me? I think that's an important question to ask. Today, we're going to look at Exodus 33, and God makes a similar promise to the people of Israel. And let's turn it there, Exodus 33, starting in verse 1. It says this, God had led his people Israel out of a land of slavery and was leading them out, by the way, in Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses this. He said, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, the promised land, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Termites, I don't know, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you. I will not go among you, lest I consume you along the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Some of y'all had this conversation with your kids. God, you guys go on vacation. I'm not going with you. He says, if I go with you, I'm going to kill you, right? No, none of us would say that to our kids. Yes, I got an amen. This is an amazing promise, isn't it? God says to his people, I want you to go. I'm going to send an angel. There's going to be a supernatural being that goes before you, and he's going to prepare the way. He's going to drive out the inhabitants. He's going to give you everything you ever hoped for. For generations, God's people have been waiting to take possession of this promise. God says, go, you can have it. But I'm not going to go with you. But I'm not going to go with you. We see that right after this, God's people, they lament, they mourn, they cry, they weep, they turn, they say, God, if you don't go, we don't want to go either. God, if you're not there, we're not interested. And I just want to say this, we can never experience the fullness of God's blessing without without his presence. We can never experience the fullness of his blessing without his presence being there. See, we can have all of the peace and the blessing, all the things that maybe we even hoped for, maybe we even prayed for, and yet if we have them without God, we know how shallow and superficial and transient those things can be. Like me digging to the bottom of the Cracker Jacks box to find that toy that was here today and lost in the garbage can tomorrow. We can have the blessings of God, but if God's not there, it's not the same. It's nothing of blessing. It's transient. It's temporary. Philippians 4:6, Paul talks about this idea. This is what he says in Philippians 4:6. He tells us about being anxious. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 12, he continues and says, so here's the deal. I've learned how to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm on the mountaintop, or I'm in the depths of my depression and my hardship, whether things look great externally or they look horrible externally, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the Apostle Paul writes these words from a prison cell, not exactly the highest of highs, but he too understood that God, if I have to go to a prison cell for you and you're going to be there, I'd rather be there than be on a mountaintop without you. I've learned in abundance and in lack, in good times and in bad times, that no matter what I'm going through, God, if you are there with me, it's going to be better. It's going to be okay. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's going to be okay. God goes with us where we go. See, there's only one problem that God says to the people. He says, I'm going to give you the land of your dreams. I'm going to send supernatural being to go before you, an angel of the Lord. He's going to go and prepare the way and drive out these inhabitants. But I will not go with you, but I will not go up among you. And this is a horrible word. See, God is looking for men and women, people like you and me, who are not so interested in what is in God's hand as we are interested in God's face. That we would be more concerned with God going with us no matter where we go than saying, God, send me into the promised land without you. God is looking for people who will look like that. See, I just want to say this, and some of y'all know this from personal experience. I can have the best news in the world. I can have the blessings of earth. But if God's not there, it's not good news at all. It's bad news. And for some of you who have walked through a journey of trial, you've gone through struggles. Maybe you've got a diagnosis that scared you. Perhaps you had news that worried you. But you can know the same thing, though the circumstances are different, though the circumstances externally look worse, that we can say and know and believe that when we get bad news with Jesus on our side, it's all good. It's all good. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried, no matter what temporal circumstances come my way. See, Paul says this idea that the secret to seeing God and experiencing his abiding peace that is there to guard our hearts and our minds is to look to God. To look to God to be the one who gives us strength. to look to Him as the source, as the one that protects us and watches over us, to look to our Father who brings that to us. See, the reality is this. I think so many of us, we get into this habit of saying, God, I'm going over here. Would you go with me? And I don't believe it's a bad thing to say, Lord, would you go with me? But instead of asking the question, God, where are you going? I want to go where you're going. Because when the Apostle Paul followed the Lord and it led him to a prison cell, he wasn't worried about it. And yet, God's people, as they were standing on the precipice of the promise, they were getting ready to enter in. God says, you can have it, but I'm not going with you. They said, God, if that's the deal, and you're going to not be there, but the blessing's going to be there, then God, we want to go where you're going, even if it means wandering for a while, even if it means a different plan. And we understand that God's people went to go and build the tabernacle of the Lord later on so that God's presence could be with them. But we might find treasure outside of following God, but it will never sustain us. See, this is the great lie. The lie that was told to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. The lie was this, that the serpent, the devil, tempted our first parents and said, God's holding out on you. Though you're over here with God, walking with God in the garden in the cool of day, with relationship with the Creator, there's something over here that's better. If you just get the blessings of God, without Him, it'll be better than being over here with Father. And that's a lie. We understand that lie. See, we might see, to see a move of God, we need to be people that seek His face, not just His hands, not what God can give to us. The story continues in verse 12. After explaining a little bit about how Moses went to go meet with God, we see this conversation between Moses and the Lord. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, he said, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, God, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. God, these are your kids. And he said, God said to him, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But hear Moses, verse 15. And he said to the Lord, he said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. See, Moses looks to the Lord and says, God, you're promising us that we get to get the gifts that we've always longed for. This land that's flowing with milk and honey. This land of prosperity, of riches, of opulence, of comfort, of peace. This land that we've always wanted. But he says, God, if you're not going, I'm not interested in going either. And here's the idea. God's promise is for us, just as it was to the people of Israel. God's promise to us is this, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. God wants to remind us of that truth. And it's not just here as God speaks to the children of Israel, but he says that promise to us as those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that his presence is with us. See, God's people were steadfastly interested, laser focused on the presence of God. There's so many people that wrap their identity up, and that's a great thing that our men were talking about this last week at our conference. But so many people get their identity wrapped up in what they do, what they have, how much they've accomplished. And it would have been easy for God's people to say, look at us. We have the promised land. Let's get our identity. Let's wrap ourselves up in the fact that God has blessed us. But they understood their identity would never be found in a land of promise if God wasn't there with them. Their identity was not the fact that they were in a place of blessing, but that God had chosen them, that they were His, possession. They were his children. They were his people. They said, God, we could have all the blessings of earth, but if you don't go with us, if we're not known as a people where your presence dwells with us, then God, we're not interested. We'll stay in the desert a whole generation if we have to be near to your presence. And we understand that the people of Israel didn't make all good decisions, but here they did. Here they did. See, in these days, there was but one man that met with God. We read through the Exodus account and we see that Moses would often go to meet with the Lord. On Mount Sinai, he went up on the mountain and all the people were camped below. And there God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. In fact, we have this beautiful picture that the God of light, as he meets with this man, Moses, and spends time face to face communicating with him, that when he comes down from the mountain, he looks different, doesn't he? His face is glowing. I mean, not just like radiant, like some of y'all look the first day of summer, you know what I mean? When you go out and you take this shirt off and you're like, woo, it's bright, right? I'm not talking about that. Like he comes down and his face is radiant, it's glowing. And the people are like, dude, turn it down. I can't even look at you. And so Moses has to put a veil over his face because he's so transformed by looking face to face in the presence of God that he looks different to everyone that sees him. And we have this understanding that in those days, Moses was that intermediary. He was the one that went to go talk to God, to be with God, to seek God's face. And all of his people would just wait at the bottom of the mountain. And he'd come down and he'd say, guys, guess what God said? And he would speak for the Lord to the people. He was one man as an intermediary between God and man. It says that he spent time at the face of God. Verse 14 says, I want to read it to you. My presence will go with you, God says, and I will give you rest. See, we don't have this understanding that every one of our English translations translate that word presence, but the Hebrew word is actually the word for face. It's this word paneh. He's saying, my face will go with you. It's as if God is saying to the people, it's not just that I'm going to be around, but my face is going to go with you. I'm going to be looking at you. I'm going to have my eyes fixed on you. I'm going to be looking in your direction. The face of God will be upon you. And I love that. See, because I understand that. I have 8 million children. I have 5 boys. And I feel like every time I get home, especially when it's a long day, especially when I've been gone a long time, my children, they long for their father's face. And I've got a couple children these days, a couple weeks ago, I just thinking about this. I got home and it was a long day and I just wanted to relax. My boy said, Daddy, look at me. I want to show you something. And they went in the back and they were flipping off the jungle gym or doing something that would cause most moms to have a heart attack. Not me, I've got 5 boys and I know how to glue them back together. But they're like, Dad, look at me. Look at me. Watch what I'm doing. And I'd watch, and then another boy would come along and distract me, and they'd say, Dad! And they'd stop what they were doing. They'd say, Dad, I want you to see. I want you to look at me. I want your face to be on me. There's something powerful about that. See, God was saying to his people, my face will go with you. I'm going to be watching you. I'll keep in mind. Not like an evil, like I'm watching you. No, my face is on you. I just want to say this. Dad's in the house. Your kids don't need your stuff as much as they need your face. Your kids don't need what you got for them, what you provide for them, what you do for them, as much as they need your face. And what God was saying to his people is, my face will go with you. My presence will go with you. See, there's one thing to be present. There's another to be present. And we can be present and not be present. You know what I mean? We can just be around but not be present. But God's saying, not only is my presence there, not am I just like this quiet figure in the corner, but my face is there. I'll be looking towards you. I want to ask you this question. Are you seeking God's face or are you seeking his hand? This is a question that shakes me to the core. Lord, when I pray, are my prayers always God, I need. God, I want. God, I really want to see. I hope for this. Or is my prayer, Father, look at me. Father, be with me. Father, I want to know you more. Father, I want to see you closer to me. I want your presence to be near to me. Shine your face on me. Are we seeking God's face or his hand? See, here's the reality, and this is the part that just gets me excited. Can I just tell you, I'm excited. Because when I think about Moses as the one man that could go and be with God, now we have this new idea, this new covenant, that God says, my manifest presence can be with you today. But some of us are kind of comfortable with the old paradigm, aren't we? I'll let my pastor go see Jesus, go spend time with God, and tell me what God says for me. But God says, that's not my desire. That never was my desire. What sin has damaged in the fall, God says, through the new birth in Jesus Christ, I want you to have that abiding relationship with me that you were created for. The same sort of relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. The same relationship that Moses, he could go and see God, speak to him face to face. God says, my manifest presence will be available to all who believe. Ephesians 2:18 tells us this. I'll give you a couple scriptures here about God's manifest presence. It says, for through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We've got access to God now. Because of what Jesus did, he paved the way, he took away every obstacle so that we could have access to the Father. That just as Moses would go up the hill and be with God and speak to God, in God's presence and in God's face, we can do that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also, read these words with me, obtained access by faith. We've obtained access to God by faith into his grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we have this direct access to God. I don't know if you guys get this. I don't know if you're understanding this. You have access to God. The God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You have access to him. Some of us don't live like we have access to God. Some of us live like we're just some kid that's got nobody. Like we're not living like we got the connections of heaven. That we got the Father that says, you can come into my presence. You can come near to me. We don't live our lives like that. Because if we did, I think it would change it. I think it would change everything if we lived like we had access to God. See, God has given us direct access to him. And I'll just say this. You don't need a priest. You don't need a rabbi. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a prophet. You don't need anyone to stand between you and God. God says you have access. You have access to me. See, my job as a pastor isn't to hear from God for you. It's to equip you to hear from God. It's to equip you to do the work that God's made you to do. That's exciting, guys. That's the hope of glory, that we can be with the Father, that we can run into the arms of our Father and say, Father, would you look at what I'm doing? Amen. Not so that we can say, look at me, but so we can, as a child would say, Father, I just want you to enjoy what I'm enjoying. I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. That is what God says. We have access. John 14:21, Jesus gives us this word. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. In other words, man, if we're following after Jesus, he's going to change us. But that's not the point. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And check out these words, and manifest myself to him. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if we draw near to God, as the scriptures declare, he'll draw near to us. He wants to manifest himself to us. That word manifest really just means that God wants to make himself seen to us, to make himself visible to us. Sometimes we can't see God for whatever reason. Maybe circumstances cloud our vision. Maybe we don't understand that God's already there. He's already with us. He's already given us his spirit. But Jesus said, man, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I will manifest myself amongst you. There is no longer anything that separates us from God. There's no longer any veil. There's no longer any intermediary that stands between us and God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. We have direct access to Him. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians, I want to read one more scripture. Some of you are like, no, you're not. You're going to read two more. Yes, I will. I'll read two more. But 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I want you to imagine a bride on her wedding day. There's a veil that separates her from her groom. And as they begin in that ceremony, the veil is removed. There's no longer anything separating them. There's nothing. He says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Amen. We can say amen to that. And we all with unveiled face, who of us? All. We all. Is it just we pastors with unveiled face? Does it say that? No. We priests with unveiled, no, it says we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's no longer anything that separates us from Almighty God. God says there's no more veil. There's nothing. God says, I want to speak with you face to face as I spoke with my servant Moses, as I spoke with my son Adam and my daughter Eve. I want to speak to you face to face. We've gained access to God through Jesus Christ. There's no longer anything of separation. But sometimes we want to stay on the bottom of the mountain instead of going up to the top of the mountain to be with God. It's a little more comfortable down here. It's a little more comfortable where God is not. But God says, I want you to have that relationship. I want you to seek my face. Because if you seek it, you'll find it. Because you've gained access through Jesus Christ. There's no longer anything that separates us from God. See, it's when we see God's face and not just His hand, that's when God's hand moves. That's the absolutely countercultural understanding and idea of it. It's when we see God's face that His hand shows up. It's when we seek the presence of God and the face of God that we see the move of God in our midst and we say, oh, look at that. It's like the prize of the Cracker Jacks. It's not a big deal. It's not the main thing. It's not what's most important, but it's cool. Great, Lord, look what you did. But I'm most interested in His face. And it's when we will be a people that will seek His face, that will see His hand. See, God's face signifies His relationship and ultimately His favor. In Hebrew culture, to seek the face of God, to have God's face to shine upon you is the greatest blessing that could ever be given. In fact, Moses, just a little bit later in the book of Numbers, speaks these words. He says, when you bless the people, this is how you'll bless them. In Numbers 6:24, He said, this is how you'll bless the people. This is the best blessing you could ever give. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. See, in Hebrew culture, to say, may God's face shine upon you, that means you're in the presence of God. That nothing separates you from Him. May nothing ever get between you and God. Because it's when we seek His face, when we behold Him, just as Paul said, it's when I behold Him with unveiled face that I'm transformed by His presence. Just as Moses was physically transformed by being with God, God wants to do the same thing in your life. He wants you to embrace Him, to come to Him face to face as man would speak with a friend. And He wants to change you by the experience. See, just as Moses encountered God and it changed his physical body, God says, I want to change you. But you've got to remove all the veils. You've got to draw near to me. You've got to be willing to lay aside all those things and understand that you've got access to me. Nothing separates you anymore. Friends, my prayer for you is that the Lord's face would shine upon you. And as I think about this word, I think that word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray and seek the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are a God who wants to set his face upon his people. Father, where we've stopped as children once did, running to the arms of our Father and saying, Father, look at me. Today, may we pray that prayer. Say, Dad, would you look down at me? Dad, would you set your face on me? I'm going to set my face on you, God, not on my problems, not on the blessings that I hope for, not on the circumstances or the other transient things that are here today and gone tomorrow, but I fix my eyes on you, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, today we fix our eyes on you. Perhaps today you're feeling overwhelmed by life. And instead of pursuing your Father's face, you've been searching for his hand. Today, Lord, we confess. We want to turn away from searching for your hand. Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes a little bit higher? That we search for your face and not your hand. God, we know that we are in need. We have so many needs and desires and dreams and aspirations, but today we say, Lord, none of those things matter at all if you're not there. So, Lord, would you make us a people hungry for your face, hungry for your presence, hungry for you, not satisfied with the cheapness of the blessings of God. May we experience and hunger for nothing less than the very presence, the very face of God. God, make us hungry again for your face. Lord, give us a hunger for your word that we might encounter you there, might hear your voice on the living and active pages of Scripture. God, make us hungry again for that quiet time where we can be with you. Not to experience your blessing, but just to experience your face. Lord, we hunger for your face today. Today we ask for an outpouring of heaven. Lord, would you do things in our midst that's beyond our expectation, beyond our ability, but Lord, we say, Lord, first and foremost, would you fill us with your Spirit? And Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes on you? Because that's the most important treasure of all. The treasure of heaven is your Son coming so that we could gain access to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that you've poured out on us in sending Jesus. Lord, if there's anything that's separating us right now, we understand that positionally, there's nothing that separates us from you. Jesus, you paid it all. So Lord, would you help us to remove any veils, any false sense of identity and some other thing, but Lord, may we just see ourselves as your sons and daughters. We look to you, Lord. We fix our eyes on you. And finally, perhaps you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Jesus with every head bowed and eye closed still in this place. Perhaps you're here and you've never made that decision. You've never responded to the free message of grace. You've never done that today. Today is your day. Jesus, the word declares this in Romans 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll gain access to the Father. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And perhaps that's you today. With every head bowed and eye closed in this place, perhaps you've never made that decision. You've never made that confession of faith. You've never responded and received the free gift of God's grace. With every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, would you lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? Anyone in this house, I never want to leave this space without giving someone a chance to do that. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for coming, for laying down your life on the cross. We believe that you did die in our place for our sins. We believe that, Father, you raised him from the grave. He's ascended with you. so that we might be raised from the dead as well. So Lord, now we fix our eyes on you. You've made the way for us to be restored. Now, Lord, would you make your face to shine upon us? We thank you, Father, for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people said, amen.